Chapter 20, starting in verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, was one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word, and let us pray. O Father, as we consider this story of Thomas, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and to our lives today. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1993, FBI agents stormed the Sundale Psychiatric Hospital in San Diego, California, locking its front doors, closing down the entire building. The Sundale Hospital was under investigation for insurance fraud. Hundreds of agents scattered throughout the building, and they spent long hours all day long sifting through papers and documents trying to uncover where the fraud had taken place. And after a number of hours, the lead agent, the one who was in charge of everyone else, realized that they had no plans to eat food. They take a couple hundred FBI agents, and you need to have some food. And so he got the name and telephone number of a local pizza parlor, and he picked up the phone, dialed, and made the call to order some pizza, a very pragmatic solution to a problem. I want to clue you in onto that telephone conversation. It went something like this. The agent picks up and says, "Hello, I'd like to order 19 large pizzas and 67 cans of soda." The man on the other line said, "Okay, fine. Where would you like to have them delivered?" The FBI agent said, "Well, over at the psychiatric hospital." And he said, "The psychiatric hospital? Yeah, I'm an FBI agent." "You're an FBI agent?" "Yeah, we need 19 large pizzas, 67 cans of soda, and when you deliver them, make sure you bring them around to the back door, for the front doors are on lockdown." "You say you're at the psychiatric hospital?" "Yeah, I'm an FBI agent. We're all FBI agents over here." "You're all FBI agents? And you say you want them delivered to the back door?" "Yeah, that's right." "Sir, how do you plan on paying for all these pizzas?" "Well, with my checkbook, of course. I have it right here." "And you say you're at the psychiatric hospital?" "Yeah, FBI agents? Yeah, that's right. Thank you, sir. Have a nice day. Click. Obviously, the manager at the pizza parlor was skeptical about the authenticity of that pizza request. I won't ask you to put up your hands, but I wonder how many people here, maybe as a teenager, ever pulled the prank where you called and ordered a couple large pizzas for your next door neighbor that did something mean to you. I remember doing that one time. The old man across the street that lived there was always after us for walking across his yard for no good reason. And he got a few pizzas one night, and we kicked back and laughed until we got caught. And we had to pay for those pizzas, and we did not get to eat them. And it was history ever since. I think if we put ourselves in the manager's position at that pizza parlor, most of us would have done the exact same thing. Come on now, this isn't real. Psychiatric hospital, FBI agents, I've heard just about enough. Most of us are skeptical about some things in life, some more than others. This morning's text speaks to the issue of skepticism, pessimism, and doubt. Our text opens in verse 19. It is still Easter day. It's no longer in the morning. Jesus had already been resurrected from the dead. The stone had been rolled away. The disciples discovered that Jesus was not there. They saw the linen cloths there, and Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, we know that there must have only been at least 10 disciples that heard that Jesus rose. Judas was not there, for he had already betrayed Jesus and had committed suicide by this point. And the text tells us that Thomas wasn't there either. Probably the other 10 were there in that upper room, and they were discussing all that it meant that Jesus was alive. The text doesn't tell us where Thomas is. We can only wonder what happened to him. I wonder what did happen to Thomas. Maybe he was hanging out at the tomb, just waiting to see what would happen. I doubt it. That was a joke. I doubt it. Wow, this is really, really, this is bad. This is worse than East Franklin this morning. That's one of my best jokes in a long time, and no one got it. Anyway, well, Thomas was nowhere to be found, and all of a sudden, the other disciples come and find Thomas, and they say, "We have seen the Lord." They were excited, jubilant, wanting to share this good news with Thomas. I imagine they expected Thomas to be overjoyed with them, but they got nothing like that. Thomas responds with doubt and skepticism. So much that he actually says the words, "Unless I see the scars on the hands, and unless I put my finger in the very place where the nails went through Jesus' hands, and unless I put my very hand in the hole in Jesus' side that was left by the spear, I will not believe." He says it with certainty and authority. Thomas puts conditions on faith. "I will only believe if I see it and touch it and experience it with my senses." You know what's so sad about that is many people today do the same thing that Thomas did. They have doubt and skepticism about Jesus. Doubt and skepticism about a resurrection from the dead. And we put conditions on faith. For some, it's exactly about the resurrection. They say things like, "Well, I've never seen anyone raised from the dead before, so it mustn't be able to happen. It's not possible. It mustn't have happened to Jesus either." They've never experienced anything. They've never seen anything. Never saw Jesus appear before them. So how do I know if he's real? They've never heard Jesus, his voice, call their name. So how do I know? Scriptures tell us that it's faith that we need. Faith to believe even though we haven't seen. But Thomas wasn't very good with faith. He was a hands-on person. He liked to know for sure. He needed tangible evidence if he was going to believe. Here we are, gathered together on Easter morning, singing these songs about the resurrection, up from the grave Jesus arose. But I wonder how many of us who sit here this morning harbor doubt in our hearts. That we say to ourselves, yeah, we go through this motion every year at Easter time, talking about Jesus, 3 days, arose again. But I wonder how many of us really believe it in our hearts. Because true faith is evidenced in the way that we live, in the way that we talk, in the way that we relate to other people. Not just on Sunday morning, but all the other days of the week as well. So many people put conditions on faith. They say things like, well, I would believe in Jesus if you fill in the blank with whatever you want. We've heard it over and over again. If Jesus would just do, if God would, then I'd believe, then I would follow. So often Jesus doesn't do that for us. He doesn't always meet our expectations. He did it for Thomas here, but he doesn't always do it for us. Toward the end of this passage, after Jesus rebukes Thomas, he says in verse 29, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Do you need tangible evidence to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Or do you simply have faith? I think a lot of people are like Thomas. They need to be able to see things with their eyes and hear them with their ears and touch them with their fingers and smell them with their nose. So many of us are addicted to our senses that all of our reality is based on what we can experience with these five senses. And I suppose there's nothing wrong with most of that, for we need these to live every day. But so often we trust our eyes and not our souls. Or our spirits. So often we trust our hands, but we refuse to trust our hearts. And that's what it takes to believe in Jesus. A number of years ago, there was a woman named Harriet, an older woman who had been in the church for ages. And she was one of these church members who was known for gossip. She was also known as being the sort of moral watchdog of the church. You know the type. If anyone gets out of line, she's the one that goes out of her way to go and confront you about your sin instead of minding their own business. You all know the type that I'm talking about, right? There's one of those in every church. Everyone. And so Harriet was this type of woman, and most people learned to just sort of keep their distance from her if they could. Well, there was a new guy who showed up to church. His name was George. He was about the same age as Harriet. He lost his wife a number of years before, decided that he probably should start going to church, thinking about his soul. He showed up one Sunday morning, didn't know any better at all, worshipped, and got to know the people a little bit. Sure enough, Harriet found out that his pickup truck was parked outside the local bar one afternoon, and the telephone was ringing off the hook. You wouldn't believe that new guy at church, George. Well, he's an alcoholic. Saw his pickup truck down by the bar just this afternoon. Chatter, chatter, chatter spread throughout the whole community. That Sunday morning, church convened, and afterwards at coffee hour, Harriet, taking it upon herself, walked right up to George in front of everyone else and said, "George, I saw your pickup outside the bar this afternoon. You're an alcoholic. You need help." Confronted him right there in front of all those people. George was a quiet man of few words, wise in his years, and he listened to her ramble on for a while and didn't say a word to her. Later on that night, as soon as it got dark, he went and parked his pickup truck right outside of Harriet's house. I got out and walked home, decided to leave it there all night. Well, as you can tell, the next morning, the phone was ringing off the hook, and it wasn't Harriet this time. How many times have our mothers told us you can't always believe what you hear? Don't always trust what you see. Our senses are reliable for the most part, but faith goes beyond our senses. As Thomas had finally gathered with the other disciples, the text tells us at this point it was a week later. Oftentimes we think that Jesus appeared to Thomas immediately after Thomas sets up these conditions for faith. It's only a verse or two away, so we think it happened in all one sweep. But realize it was a week later. Thomas had a whole week, 7 days, to listen to his friends, the disciples, ramble on about Jesus' resurrection. And he still lived in doubt and skepticism. Can you imagine that conversation going back and forth? The disciples thinking Thomas was nuts because he wouldn't believe. Thomas thinking they were crazy for what they insisted on. Would love to have been a part of those conversations. Here they are again, gathered in the upper room. The scriptures tell us that the doors were locked because they were afraid of the Jews. There was still persecution going on for Jesus' followers. And lo and behold, Jesus appears right before them. In his glorified body, he walks right through the wall and stands before Thomas. Can you imagine if someone walked right through the wall of church this morning and just stood before us? Most of us would be scared out of our mind. Hence, Jesus uses the calming phrase, "Peace be with you." He needed to hear that after what he had just witnessed, and also knowing what he had already said, that he would not believe unless he was able to put his fingers in the hands where the nails were. And then Jesus rebukes Thomas. He says, "Stop doubting and believe." He tells him, "Go ahead, Thomas. Put your fingers right here." You can just imagine Jesus opening his cloak and saying, "Thomas, go ahead. Slip your hand right in here. See that it's real." Do you think Thomas did it? The text doesn't say. We don't know for sure. I suspect that he didn't. You put yourself in Thomas's shoes and Jesus says, "Go ahead, put your fingers, put your hand here." I doubt it. I don't think so. Don't think it happened. And then Jesus comes along and says, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus revealed himself in sight and by touch to Thomas. Thomas's faith was based on sight. He was able to see the resurrected, glorified Christ. For most of us sitting here this morning, we never have and never will have the same opportunity that Thomas had. That's why I believe Jesus said these words, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet still have believed." I've been a Christian for almost 15 years now. I've been a pastor for, 7, 8, 9, depends on how you count it. And I've never seen Jesus Christ. I never have. I've never heard Jesus' voice speak to me. Hasn't happened. I know other people who have seen manifestations of Christ, that they've heard an audible voice from God. That's wonderful. That's fantastic. I never have. I wish I would have, but I haven't. I suppose most of you are like me. But Jesus tells us that faith can be even deeper than what we see with our eyes and what we touch with our hands. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet still have believed. The question that I want us to consider this morning is this. Even though most of you have never seen, have never touched, do you believe? Do you believe that God really resurrected His Son from the dead? And if so, how has that changed your life? I challenge you with Jesus' words. For those who may be here this morning, maybe you've come with a friend or relative, and you say, you know, I've always heard the story about Jesus, but I'm just not sure. I've never seen a resurrection. I'm not sure if I can buy into that. I say to you, stop doubting and believe. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And I thank you for the story of Thomas. Lord, I believe that many of us see a little bit of doubting Thomas in all of our lives. And so, Lord, I pray especially for those who may be gathered here this morning who have not truly trusted in Jesus Christ as the risen Savior. Oh, Lord, that you would give them faith to believe, that you would transform their life just as you have done mine and so many others who are here today. Lord, grant us faith that we may believe and be transformed and walk with you every day. For we ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.